I love James because he's not messing around. And primarily because James is leading the early church of followers of Jesus. Just catching us up a little bit because I know everybody doesn't get here every week. But what James is so intent on is helping us understand how essential it is that we live in this house together and we build it up. Because for James, church is not optional. Family is not optional. This is a very family letter. So if you're new to faith, and we've had people all day here in our other gatherings that first time to church in a long time or first time to church ever, and if that's one of you tonight, you know, we're talking a little bit about our family tonight, about the followers of Christ and what church is supposed to be like. And what James is saying is church is not one of the things we do in life. And I want to amplify that, not because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to say that, because that is the best thing that all of us can hear. It's not that it's my life and then I have my school over here, or if you're older, I have my job, my business, my career, whatever. I have my free time, so that's when I run or read or whatever it is that you like to do, hanging out with your friends. Or then over here, I've got my family, and over here, of course, I have church, and maybe there's something else I'm missing, and those are all the segments of your life. I don't think God is seeing it that way for us. He is seeing that our lives are supposed to be planted in a family. And we have been planted in a family. You've got one and you are in one. That's the way life has been designed. You don't just pop out on planet Earth as a solo artist, but you are born into a family unit, and you got to deal with that, because in that unit, God has great plans for us. And then he puts us collectively into a family called the church, and he desires for us to be rooted in that family, our faith to be forged in that family or that house, and for us to be sent out of that family into the world in Jesus' name. And what God is thinking is church is not something you attend. It's something that you belong to. It's not something that you show up for. It's not an event. It's a family that you are a part of. And so that's our desire at Passion City Church. We got zero desire to put on an event here and zero desire to be a place that people attend. A huge vision to be a house that God is building that people are a part of and find their way into the family that Jesus is building through Passion City Church. Now, that's just zero response right there. So that tells me, I don't know what that tells me. Did that tell me you liked that or that, what's the response there? There was just like nothing at the end of that. It was just like zero. So I don't know if that means, wait a minute, we are some of the people who do attend Passion City Church. And so that kind of is weird for us because that's what we do. We come and attend. And God is saying, hey, it doesn't matter if it's Passion City or another church, you got to find a place to belong. That's what the family is all about. It's not something you attend. It's a place where you belong. And there's a big, big difference. I love it that people attend here, and I know that God moves in power. But the goal is not to have more people show up for something great. The goal is for people to feel a partnership and some ownership of what God is doing, so that it's not one of the segments of my life, but it is the place where my faith is forged and the place from which I am sent out into the world. And James is feeling that, because James is at the earliest moments of this brand new church. You know, in the past, they had Moses and they had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they had the prophets and they had the law and they had the temple, but they didn't have the church. The church was born the day Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And this church, when it was born, James is like holding the baby. So he's got the baby church of Jesus in his arms. He's a pastor of the earliest church, and he's shepherding the flock of these new believers, and he's holding this baby going, this is God's baby. This is God's body. This is God's family. This church is God's plan for the whole world, and he's taking it dead serious. It's not optional for him. So when he writes this little letter of James, he's not messing around, because he's trying to shepherd, protect and build up the house of faith. And he's trying to lead us in that way. His major theme is what? That at some point our believing has to translate into our living. And he says, if your living isn't changing, your believing isn't very good. What you believe in or say you believe in or how you believe in it does not really matter unless your living changes. So he uses this phrase in James. He says, don't be deceived. And worse of all, don't deceive yourself into thinking, oh, I believe in this. I believe in God. I believe in heaven. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe in blah, 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 blah. And he's like, you are deceiving yourself because you say you believe, but your living is not changing. And until our living changes, we have to wonder about what kind of believing do we really have. And so he's just crawling right up in our grill, and he's getting right up in our space, and he's saying, hey, I don't want to hear about what you believe. I want to hear about how you live, because how you live is going to tell me what you believe and about the quality of this thing that you have put your faith in. And so last week, we came to chapter 4. We're going to back up to chapter 3 and read backwards a little bit tonight. But we came to chapter 4, and we talked about the big idea. And the big idea that James laid out for us is that for all of us, the greatest decision we can make is to submit ourselves to God and to humble ourselves before God. I want to put it out to us this way tonight, that we move from me kind of lives to the kind of lives. That's the first thing that I want to be a part of encouraging all of us in, is moving from me to thee. That's the 180 shift of life. That is the powerful change of the gospel. That's what passion's all about, by the way. People say, how do you describe passion? Well, it's hard to describe. Well, what's the dome going to be about? Is it about worship? Is it about a lot of people? Is it about filling up a stadium? What is passion really all about? Well, for me, I can get to that in a heartbeat. Passion, and maybe you didn't know this, so I'm going to tell you right now what we're going to try to see God do in your life over these 4 days and what we're trying to do here every single day. We want to see God change the way people think. See, that's a curveball for a lot of people. They're like, well, passion is just a big movement, right? It's just big anthems. It's about this generation. It's about the glory of God. No, it is about trying to have a powerful transaction happen by God's Spirit that changes the way people think. Well, what do you mean by that? We want our lives changed from thinking that it's all about me to thinking and believing that it's all about thee. That's what we want to have happen in the Georgia Dome to tens of thousands of people. We want less of me and more of thee. We want to move people from me living to thee living so that it's not just, I'm going to get an education, get a job, make some money, find a wife, find a husband, have some kids, get a house, have a family, go on vacation, do this, do that, blah, 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 blah. Just going to kind of do my thing. Hey, there's nothing left at the end of that but a little story of you doing your thing versus trading up to say, look, my life was given to me by God. It's a gift from God. I'm the created, not the creator. I was made, not the maker, and the maker gave me life and breath and everything I have. That's what James said. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So everything good I've gotten from God. Therefore, I want to live my life for him. It's not about me. It's about him, and I want to make that shift in my life. I want to move from me living to thee living. And that's what James is saying in chapter 4. He's talking about us humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to God. Look at the second half of verse 6. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So God is like standing against the me guy or the me girl, and he's pouring grace on the thee guy and the thee girl. So he says, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. And then down in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so underneath passion, underneath our movement, and underneath the scripture, and underneath God's heartbeat is this kind of thinking. Why would you want to cash in you? Why would you want to give up control? Why would you want to give up having your hands on the steering wheel of life? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to humble yourself before the Lord? And he says, well, it's pretty simple. If you humble yourself before the Lord will lift you up. And you can move instantly from the equation of, I'm trying to lift me up. Man, that's a hard try. I'm climbing my way up and clawing my way up and trying to advance my own situation, to believing in God Almighty, sovereign God of the universe, and saying, I'm just going to put myself in his hands. And I believe that in the right time, in the right place, for the right moment, and the right purpose, God Almighty can lift me anywhere He wants to. And that He is going to take up my cause and be the lifter of my life. Now, that may happen the way you're thinking. We always kind of barter with God, like, okay, I'll humble myself before you, Lord, but that means you're going to give me that part in the musical, right? You're going to give me that job that I've interviewed for. You're going to let me get into that grad school and not her, because look, she's not humble before you, Lord. I'm humble before you, Lord. And then sometimes in life, it looks like the proud person advances over the humble person. Have you ever seen that happen, where the loser got the deal and the winner didn't? The good person didn't get it and the bad person did get it. Have you ever seen that happen in life, anybody? And you're like, wait a minute, I thought if you humble yourself before the Lord, He'll lift you up. Hey, remember, we're in this for the long haul, and life is long, and eternity is even longer, and God has made you a promise that if you will submit your life to Him, if you will move out of God, it's me in charge, and it's all about me, too. Look, my life is a gift from you, and I want to live for your glory. I want the world to know about you, Jesus. I want to get on your page and on your agenda, and I want to be in your story. Trust me, in the long haul of life and in eternity, you are going to get lifted up way higher than you've ever dreamed of or thought of or imagined. And on the very last day, we're getting lifted to the highest place of all, and it just blows my mind even to think about it. Colossians 4, I mean, come on, are you kidding me? Colossians 3, I'm sorry, verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's the gospel. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Now, me people don't do this, and so this is going to let you know you're moving into the territory when you start thinking like this. Me people just set their hearts on themselves and their minds on themselves. They set their hearts on the stuff they can touch and see and feel, and they set their minds on the things that they can think about and control, but the people don't do that. The people know I've been raised with Christ, so not only was I given life in the first place, I was given life in the second place. I've got two big reasons why I want to make it all about Jesus. He gave me my life, and then He raised up my life again into everlasting life. So I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Me died over there. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So, hello, where do you live? You live in Christ, and Christ lives in God. And you can flip that around other ways if you want to, because God lives in Christ, and Christ lives in God, and God lives in you, and Christ lives in you, and you live in Christ. When once we come to know Jesus, we are like tightly woven into the person of God. We're in Christ, who's in the Father. The Father's in us. Christ is in us. It's like an intertwined relationship of life in Jesus. And that's where we are right now. Present tense, those of us who have been raised with Christ. But look what's going to happen. It says, when Christ, who is your life. Now, it doesn't say if Christ. It says when Christ. This is going to happen. Who is your life, not the person you prayed a prayer to, not the way you know you're going to get into heaven, not somebody that's going to help you in a sweet by and by, but when Christ, who is your very life, who is your Monday and your Tuesday and your living and breathing and your trusting and hoping, when that Christ, who is the resident power of God in you, when He, what, appears. And He is going to appear. I know this is not like in the current vernacular of the church, especially the your generation church, but Jesus is coming back. We don't talk about it a lot. I'm not sure why. So at some point, the church kind of went from being old school to new school, like from being like fire and brimstone to Starbucks. And somewhere in that journey, we guys kind of dropped a few ideas. And one of the ideas we dropped was the second coming of Jesus. But come on, Jesus is coming back. When Christ appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears. So James is like banking on that. He's holding this little baby called the church, and he's saying, oh, by the way, the Jesus that we saw go into heaven, like we literally saw that when He ascended back into heaven. I mean, imagine this plays out better when you were standing there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus went back up into heaven, and you're like, whoa, He's leaving. He's going up into the sky, and then the Spirit of God comes down, and then power breaks loose, and then the church is born. And then James comes along and says, hey, you know what? We want to build up a household of faith. And then Paul comes later and says, that Jesus that went into heaven is coming back from heaven. When He appears. It's called the second coming of Jesus. Back, you know, when I was in high school, middle school, we were like rapture crazy in the church. Some of you never even heard of the word rapture. You don't even know what that means. You know, somebody used to say that, but we were rapture crazy people. We had bumper stickers that said, "In case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned." They were everywhere. It was just giving people a heads up. If Jesus comes right now, there's going to be a Toyota Camry on 400 by itself. So I'm just giving everybody a heads up on that. So, you know, you see that bumper sticker, you give them distance, man. You're backing up. You don't know the time or the season. And in a twinkling of an eye, so, but then you're thinking, well, I'm going to get raptured too, so I don't care. So your car is unmanned and mine is too, so I get right on your bumper because we're both going at the same time. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of dynamics in this whole thing. We sang a song when I was in the high school group, me and Andy, and it was one of the big ones, and I know you'll understand why we're such, you know, big spiritual leaders after you understand the great songs of faith we sang in high school. One of them was called... And I want to bring these back. I want to bring them all back. One night, I'm just bringing them all back. There's a little book somewhere called Sing and Celebrate. I'm going to buy one off eBay, and I'm bringing them all back. Every single one of them, we're bringing them back. One of them was called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Anybody? Any older people at the 645? Thank you. I see those hands. Man, what a song. I can't remember it all right now on the spot. I wasn't totally prepared for this. But I remember this verse. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. And how about this one? I mean, how'd it go? A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. And what was that next little part? Something, something, the demons dine, the sun has come, and you've been left behind. It's like, come now if you'd like to receive Jesus. The altar is open. Come from wherever you are. And I mean, just the whole youth camp flooding down to the front. And somewhere along the way, we got so cool and scarfed up that we just lost the rapture. And we're kind of living down here in this, you know, I don't know how life works, and I'm trying to figure it all out, and I don't know why that didn't work, and that wasn't fair, and I should have gotten that, and I didn't get that, and I don't know how it's all going. And God is saying, hey, if you will humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. I'll lift you up in the long haul of life. You can count on that. But in the last day of days, when Jesus appears, you are not going to believe this, but the rest of this verse is phenomenal. It says, and when Christ, who is your life, appears. In other words, in that instant, that moment, that twinkling of an eye, the scripture says, when Jesus appears in all of his glory, in all of his beauty, in his brilliance, and he's not going to appear like a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He's going to be the God-man, Jesus Christ, the maker, creator, sustainer of all of life, the triumphant one and victorious one, the one who reigns forever and ever in all time and eternity. He's going to appear, and when he does, his glory is going to evaporate all other glory. I mean, just poof like that. And there's going to be Christ in the center of eternity. And when that happens, and that is going to happen, that's why I'm helping us out tonight. You got to get out of me. Because there ain't going to be any me when that happens. There ain't going to be any me standing when that happens. And when that happens, look at what Paul said. When he appears, then you also, say also with me, also, you also will appear with him in glory. Why? Because your life is hidden with Christ in God, he raised us up in faith and wove us into himself. And when he appears in glory, we're going to appear in glory with him. We're not going to get all the glory, but we're going to appear with him when he gets all the glory. And I'm telling you, when Jesus is being magnified and Jesus is being exalted and all other glory is just gone. I mean, Google, gone, evaporated. Them and all their billions, gone. Well, I work for Coca-Cola. Great. Gone. Coca-Cola, gone. We might have it in heaven, but it ain't going to be like plastered on every billboard because that's all about Jesus. Apple? Poof. Every name, every star, every body, everything that's tried to build up glory just evaporated. And just like that, only your money that was spent for the glory of God is standing. Only the parts of your life that were lived for the glory of God are now standing. Only what has been done to build up the name of Jesus is standing in that moment. Because his glory just evaporates all lesser glory. And he says, and in that instant, you'll be with me. Oh, a bunch of your stuff might not be with you. But if you've persevered in true faith, your believing was really believing and it translated into living. Your faith wasn't dead, but it was alive. You'll be with me in glory. Are you tracking with me? And forever, you'll be in the highest place. The most significant position of eternity, and you'll be in it. And so we backpedal. We back up a little bit. As we back up, it informs us. It gives me confidence. It's why I would stand before a generation of 18 to 25-year-olds and say, trade me and get thee. Because it is not a hand-wringing decision. It is not a step down. It is not giving up. It is stepping up and gaining up. It is being lifted up. There's no better decision. The step down decision is to stay with me. The give up decision is to stay with me. The lesser choice is to stay with me. The greater choice is to go all of me for thee. That's the best decision because in the end of the day, there's just one glory. And God's saying, come on and get in that glory. Put down you and take up me. And therefore, you'll have a place with me forever and ever. And that's what I want for me. And that's what I want for our family. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for our house. I want us all to be really happy when God comes in his glory and when Christ is lifted up. And we go, whoa, man, all those little momentary decisions I made in my 9-second life, I'm so glad I cashed in me for thee. Because when I cashed in me for thee, I got this forever. And ever and ever. And when we say your name, God, and your renown are the desire of our souls, we're not talking about something we got to give up. You don't need to go home and pray, oh, Lord, you know, give me wisdom because I'm making such a hard decision. I'm giving up the control of my life to you. Oh, God, dear friends, help me, encourage me, prayer partners. Let me text everybody in my accountability group. I'm finally going to give up on my pride and give up on having to be in charge and give up on doing it all my way and give up on, you know, being the center of everything. And they need to text you back and say, what are you talking about? You don't need prayer. You need to see a shrink, man. This is not a hard decision. This is like the best decision you can make. You are giving up less and gaining more. Do it quick. For the glory of God, move from me to thee. And James knows that when we do that, it puts us in harmony with Jesus. And once we get in harmony with Jesus, we start caring a whole lot about the we. We start caring a whole lot about the body that Jesus is building. Me people don't care about the we. But the people care about the we because the is about we. And all of a sudden we see that starting to flesh itself out as James gets up close to us and things get a little sticky and they're about to. chapter 3. We're going backwards now. Kind of Asian style, if you know what I'm talking about. We're reading from right to left. And there's something to that. Chapter 3, verse 13. How do we flesh out me to thee to we? Well, in our conduct and in our speech. There's got to be a change that lets us know that me is getting less and thee is getting more. And that conduct is here in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, there is a way that our eyes can be opened in our relationship with Jesus that gives us access into the thinking and the mindset of God himself. That's what wisdom is about. And so he says, who thinks that they have understanding? Well, if someone says, you know, I'm really spiritually mature, or I'm growing spiritually, or I've got spiritual wisdom, again, James says, great, that's fantastic, because apparently a lot of people were parading around saying, I should be the leader, I should be the teacher, I should be in charge, I should be running something, because, you know, I know stuff, and I know some people, and I've been through some stuff, and I have experience, and blah, blah, blah. And James is saying, hey, that's great. If you say you have understanding and spiritual understanding, then show it by your good life, and by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So we don't want to hear that you have understanding. We want to see that you have understanding. Whoa, that's a whole other world right there. Shut down the blog and just start living. That's what we'd like to see. Shut down the commentary on everybody else's life and just start living your life. Shut down the critique of what everybody else isn't doing right and show us what you are doing right. Hey, you say you got understanding, then show us the understanding by a good life and deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. I'm going to clap for that myself. That is a powerful word for all of us, for me and for you. And so then he comes around the corner. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. For such, quote, wisdom, got a little air quotes in there, isn't that cool? Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. So he's just getting right up in our face. And he's saying, if you act like a punk, it's because you're living in me world. It's selfish ambition and envy. And you may masquerade around with spiritual understanding and, oh, I know all the right things to say and I've got this spiritual wisdom from God. But he said, underneath it all, it's really just envy, which is I want something I don't have or something that somebody else can do, or it's selfish ambition. I just want to promote me a little bit more. And he said, that is not from heaven. That is earthly. It's unspiritual. It actually, he said, comes from the devil. That's the heartbeat of that kind of thinking. And then he goes on to say at the end of it, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, I'd like to just say where you have me over there, you find disorder in every evil practice. And so what does James care about? He cares about the house not being disorderly and about the house not being full of evil, and the way the house isn't full of evil and disorderly conduct and character of every single way and all kind of strife and brokenness is when our hearts are out of me, into thee, submissive and humble, in touch with God, in intimacy with Christ, and being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. And that's what he describes in verse 17. But here's what we're looking for in the house, in you, in your family, and in our family. Here's what James wants to see. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. What does that mean? The Greek word means that it's pure. So connectivity with God, a life that's about thee, intimacy with Jesus produces a pure wisdom. Now, this is a sticky point for all of us because we're living in a blended culture. Somewhere along the journey, we just moved from, I love God, I love Christ, I love church. We're having a deep conversation about theology and philosophy and what so-and-so wrote and blah, blah, blah. And we're deep down with God and we got our hands up in worship and we're out serving the poor. And like 45 seconds later, we're just over an impure world. And then we're just right back over into, oh, yeah, yeah, that's great. Wow, did you hear this new CD, this incredible song? Wow, we're a worship God. Wow, amazing. And like an hour later, we're just right back into something that's questionable, that's shady, that's less than God, that's not building up of the heart, that doesn't strengthen our faith. It's not pure and honest and full of integrity. It's not the kind of stuff that God wants us to be filling up our brains with, but we're just sort of locked in on it because somehow we've gotten into a blended mentality, and he's holding this little baby called the church, and he says, we can't have blended hearts in here. We gotta have a wisdom that comes from above, and that wisdom, I'll tell you what it looks like so you'll know when it's honest, when you'll know when somebody is really getting out of me into thee, and the thee is turned into an intimate relationship. Here's how you'll know. There'll be a wisdom that's pure in their life. And so if you're not getting purity from somebody, whatever else you're getting is an understanding they're trying to sell you. But it's not true faith. And it's not true relationship with Jesus. Because that slowly but surely is producing these fruits. First of all, it's pure. And I just hope we can lift that back up a little bit. And not feel legalistic when we say to our friend, you know what, I don't really need that because that just doesn't feel pure to me. That doesn't look pure to me. It's peace-loving. I love that. Not just peacemaking, but peace-loving. It's the kind of person that says, I don't love it when there's discord. You know, you run into some people, you younger guys at school, and they just always love it when something's going wrong with everybody. They just can't wait to tell that story over again. Did you know what she said? Well, you know what he said? Well, you know what they did? Well, did you hear about whatever? Isn't that amazing? Wow. You know, it's just like something inside of them, a switch goes on, and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, unbelievable strife, discord, you know, dissension. And it's like, no, that's not what's coming down from above. What comes down from above is people who love peace. They love peace. They try to make peace. They try to foster peace among people because they're in that place. They're considerate. That means they can think of somebody else's point of view. They're submissive. Whoa, that's a big word. Hello. They are submissive. A word that's totally checked out of our culture. People just shade that word with such negativity, but it's such a beautiful word. Why wouldn't we want to submit our lives to the Son of God who gave himself for us? There's nothing negative about that. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing you lose when you submit yourself to the Son of God who gave himself for you. And then out of that understanding of that intimacy, when you start getting close to him, you start understanding the power of submission. It's the power of submitting to your authority, whatever they are. Some of you work for a boss, but you're not submitted to them. Only on paper and by job description are you submitted to them. But in your heart, you are a rebel. You do as little as you can. You do what you can get away with. You talk bad about them, talk them down. You don't give them everything that you've got. You don't give them thee. And at the end of the day, you're not submitted to them. And God is saying, hey, I'm looking for people who understand the power of being submitted to me and to the authorities I put over their lives. And man, when that starts kicking in, and I'm telling you, all of us need a huge dose of this. I put myself at the front of the line. We are all in the process and the progress of becoming understanders of the power of submission. But we've just got to speak it up and lift it up in the house of God. This is the way life works. Men, husbands in the house tonight, for all of our sakes, we must submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves before the Lord. It starts with you and it starts with me. We are the leaders that God has put in this place. Is that putting women in the back seat? Of course it's not. Is it putting women in a secondary position? No. It's just God saying, hey guys, step up, submit yourself, humble yourself, surrender to God, get out of me and get into thee, get over me and never get over thee. Punt me and get fired up about making Jesus famous. And love your wife as Christ loved the church. Just throwing a little second one in there. Submit to God and love your wife like Christ loved the church. Go. And the guys are like, oh, I'm not doing that. Well, of course you're not if you're me. But of course you are if you're thee. And you're going to start impacting we by that decision. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Was that some kind of weird, God doesn't like women, or the church puts women in a secondary position? No, of course it's not. It's just saying, here's how it's going to work. The guys are going to surrender to God and love you like Christ loved the church. They're going to give up themselves for you. And when they do, you're going to come alongside them and complete their lives and submit to the leadership that God's giving them in your home. And it's going to be a powerful, beautiful thing. And every wife says, you know what? I got no problems with that. I got a guy surrender to God, loving me like Christ loved the church. Absolutely. I'll be like, come on, let's join together, forces, and I'll follow your lead, and let's change the world together. Isn't that what you want, ladies? I mean, honestly, deep down, don't you want that? Don't some of you want that? And then kids, he says, and you come right in behind it. Honor your mom and your dad. And when you do, it'll be well with you, and you'll live long on this earth. Submission. Don't try to buck the system, because you're bucking God when you buck the system, because you're just saying when you buck the system that it's about me and not about thee. And if it's something about me, there's not going to be any left at the end of the day. Don't try to get away with what you can get away with. Learn how to submit and say, I'm in this place. God put me in this place. God gave me this boss, this schedule, these responsibilities, these parents, this professor, and I'm going to submit to them. I'm not going to walk in there like some big proud, you know, person and totally disrespecting who God's made me to be and say, man, you don't tell me what to do. You don't call the shots in my life. Yeah, that's suggested material in there. I'll do what I want to do. No, you come in saying, that was me, but thee isn't like that. Because Jesus was meek and humble and a servant. And he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for me and for you and for we. Therefore, that's infiltrating my heart, my pride-filled heart. And it's moving me into a place where I want to be submissive. The house works when people in the house say, you just put me where you need me, because the health of the house and the story of the house is bigger than the role I play in the house, and I will give it my best until God puts me in another place. I will give him everything I've got right here and right now. It's full of mercy and good fruit. You can't be in thee and have received mercy and then tell somebody else, I'm never going to speak to you again. This just doesn't work. You can't have received mercy and then withhold mercy from somebody else because you didn't like the way they treated you. God didn't like the way you treated him either. He didn't like the way I treated him either, but he gave me mercy, and I received it, and I still celebrate it every single day and rejoice in it. I can't go, yes, way to go, God, your mercy is awesome. I'm not showing you any mercy. No, it doesn't work that way. He said, that understanding is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. That fake Christianity that says one thing and does another, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the wisdom that comes from heaven. And it's impartial and sincere. That impartial word, I won't dwell on it, but that's what he talked about in chapter 1. He said, don't show favoritism to the rich people and then blow off the poor people. Why would anyone do that? Because they're living in me. When you're living in me, you look at every person through this lens. What can they do for me? And poor people can't do much for you. And so you lean toward the people who know somebody, have connections, or have some opportunity and can help you out, and you're really nice to them. And you might be nice to the poor people too, but you're not really going to kind of build into their world because they can't do anything for you. And what happens when we get to thee is that we start looking at people as God sees them instead of looking at them for what they can do for us. And it just blows up this whole thing of, I'm going to lean toward the rich people because this I like this. I'm going to hang out with this kid because his dad can get us tickets to whatever, whatever. And I don't even really like the kid, but I'm going to act like I like him because I want to kind of get in that zone and get in that world. That's all about me. And he's saying, don't show favoritism. You can have favorites. That's different. You can like some people more than other people and have 5 or 6 or 10 people that are kind of like your favorite people on earth. That's different, though, than showing favoritism. And he says, there can't be any a partiality. And he said, and be sincere. These kind of peacemakers, look what they do. They sow in peace and they raise a harvest of righteousness. So when me comes to thee, to we, it's seen in my conduct, not just in what I want people to think about me. And the second way it's seen in my speech. It's seen in the words that come out of my mouth. You know what Scripture says? It's Matthew in the Gospel. And the Gospel is pretty clear about this. It says that whatever is in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. Matthew 12 says it this way, you offspring of vipers, that's a little in your face, how can you speak good things when you are evil or wicked? For out of the fullness or the overflow, or some translations say the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when James understands this, and look what he says in verse 2, he said, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Well, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it gets worse. And it itself is set on fire by hell. So I like that. We got the rapture and hell in the same talk. We're going old school tonight. The tongue is a fire, and it can set your whole life on fire. And it itself is set on fire when it does that by hell. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. For with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should never be. He's not really saying we shouldn't do that. You're going to see in a second, he's really saying you can't really do that. He said that doesn't work. It doesn't compute. Let me give you an example. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so what James is trying to get us to understand is that our conduct is what reflects how far our journey has moved from me to thee. Because our conduct is going to either come in and build up the house with true heavenly wisdom, or it's going to rip apart the house because we got envy and selfish ambition going on. And then he said the same thing about the tongue. The tongue can either be used to change our destiny or burn down our house. And he's saying, you got that power between your lips right now. You have, every one of us, every aged person, every kind of person, every station of life person in this room right now has between your lips the power to change your destiny and the destiny of a whole lot more people, or you have the power to burn down your life and the lives of other people. And James even understands that you have the potential to burn down our house with what's between your lips. You could change the course of your life by changing the way that you talk. I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm not talking about I'm just going to speak that, you know, there's going to be a guy standing in the parking lot when I walk out and he's going to have a big lottery ticket and he's going to hand it to me and I win the Super Bowl jackpot or whatever, Mega Millions, and it's going to be awesome and it's going to happen because I spoke it. I'm saying that you have the power to speak truth and mercy and grace and Jesus over your life and the lives of the people around you and change the direction and the trajectory of your life by the thing that is between your lips. And you can either just babble or you can become a fountain of blessing and purpose for your life and the people around you. You can just run your mouth or you can use your mouth to change the course of your life and the lives of the people around you, and that is in here. And James says, hey, nobody can tame this. Nobody on their own can do this. It takes the Spirit of God to take control of us and change this thing. And it's hard for any of us to get a hold of this little thing in our mouth. And so James takes us to a deeper level. And he says, well, here's the way it works. Whatever's down in your reservoir, that's what's coming out of your mouth. Whatever's in the tank is what's coming out of your mouth. Whatever kind of spring you've got, that's what kind of fountain you're going to be spurting out to the world. So if you got salty water, you're going to have salty mouth. If you got fresh water, you're going to have a fresh mouth. If you got a me water, you're going to have a me mouth. If you got the water, you're going to have a the mouth. If you got a polluted heart, you're going to have polluted mouth. If you got a being made like Jesus heart, you're going to have a being made like Jesus mouth. James is like, hey, I don't care what you say. I'm listening to the way you're talking. I don't care about your proclamation. I'm listening to all the stuff coming out of your mouth between the I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other. And I'm going, no, I hear what you're really saying. And what you're really saying is I got bad water down in my system. And he's saying, so the solution for us all in the me to thee to we journey is to ask God to transform our reservoir into the heart of Jesus, to pour into us the life and the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus, to truly come in and change our heart. Because when our heart gets changed, the tongue's just going to keep doing what the tongue does. And what the tongue does, apparently, is just tell everybody what's going on in here. So if you got problems with somebody and you're always shooting off whatever, you're just telling the world, I got issues. If you're one of those people, it's like, hey, don't get around me unless you want to hear the truth, man. You know, people got all kinds of ways of saying it. I just keeping it real. I just telling it like it is. Hey, don't get around me if you can't handle the heat. Hey, I don't put up with any posers. Hey, you want to come with me? You're going to get the stuff. And bam, 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 bam. And all they're saying is, I got issues. I got issues. I got problems. I got issues. I'm unsettled. I'm really unsettled inside. I got a whole lot of hurt inside. I got a whole lot of problems in my well because I don't know what to do. So what I'm going to do is just shoot you between the eyes and shoot you between the eyes and shoot you down and 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 you down. And I'm just going to put a whole spray of fire out there and torch everybody around me as a way of trying to deflect from the fact that my heart is just not great. Because the only people Jesus burned down with his tongue were the people who act like they were religious and had hearts that were full of selfish ambition. And he torched them. But he was also the Son of God come down onto planet Earth. And more often than not, you saw him going to people and speaking over them words of life, words of acceptance, words of second chances, words of healing, words of truth, words of compassion, words of care, words of life, words of freedom, words of restoration, words of friendship. He was full of grace and truth. When we hate, we just say to the world that we're not loved. When we're racist, we just say to the world that we don't feel the full acceptance of our Maker, God Almighty, who has made every person on this planet in his beautiful image. When we're not accepting of somebody because of their faults, we're just saying that we haven't quite come to this idea that God graciously accepted us in spite of all of our faults. And so what Jesus is saying to us is, hey, I want you to move out of me into thee. And I want you to, when you get into thee, you're going to see a whole lot of new thinking about this beautiful thing called the church and we. And I want you to get here. And I want to transform you here. And when I transform you here, you're going to know it because your conduct and your speech are going to change. And if they don't change, it doesn't matter what you proclaim. And it really doesn't matter what you believe. So how does that work in the house? When you bring that into the house, you understand that the simple rule of life is that you talk to people, not about people. And if you don't want to talk to the person, then you don't talk at all. That's how the house lives in harmony. You say, well, what if they don't get it? What if I go and talk to them and it's just me talking to them? I haven't already talked to my 8 friends beforehand or talked to 5 other people or tried to get a bunch of people on my side before I went and talked to them. Hey, do you know this? Do you know this? Do you know this? Are you on my side or their side? Are you on my side? My side? My side? My side? Okay, I'm going to go talk to them now that I got all y'all on my side. No, I'm just going to go talk to them. And I'm just going to share my heart openly with them in truth and in love. I'm going to talk to them, not about them. You say, well, I talked to them, Louie, and they didn't get it. You know what the scripture says in the gospel? It says, then get a friend and go talk to them again. Don't go talk about them just because you talked to them. We talk to them, and they don't get it. Then we go tell everybody else, I tried to talk to them, but they didn't get it. I told them so-and-so, and they told me so-and-so. I tried to tell them, and they didn't get it. I told them blah, 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 and they didn't get it. So now I've told 14 other people about my conversation with them and that they didn't get it. I'm basically back in me world. I'm afraid, I'm nervous, I'm insecure, I'm trying to get people on my side, I'm trying to push myself forward, and I'm trying to be right, I'm trying to get as many people behind me as I can. Versus saying, I talk to them, if they don't get it, what do? Just get a friend and go talk to them again. Talk to them again, not about them. And if you and your friend go and talk to them and they don't get it, then get the leaders of the church and go talk to them. And then if they don't get it, they have to be disciplined in the house. Because no good family is going to have people in their house that are hurting the house or burning down the house. That when people say, hey, you're hurting and burning down the house, they say, I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to hear it from you or the two of you or the leaders of the church. Then the family goes, okay, then you're not going to get to cook in our kitchen. You're not going to get to drive our car. You're not going to get to come and sprawl out in our living room because we're a family here. And we got the body of Christ in our hands. And we feel incredibly responsible for this beauty called the body of Christ. You know, some of you have ended relationships because of what you said. I mean, right here and right now, you're like, yeah, I don't talk to them anymore. And you can all trace it back to that last conversation and probably those last 30 words. And those just pushed it over the edge. And there's not any coming back. I mean, some of you older people, you blown away or blown apart in a relationship, and your heart is, man, I really wish there was a way we could put this thing back together. And you went to mediation or you went to some kind of counseling, and at the end of the day, the other person said, no, we're not going back. And they took you right back to those last 2 sentences. And you're like, God, I wish I'd never said that sentence. That's the power. It's in our mouth. And so James is just coming into our world. He's coming up close to us and he's saying, hey, what's in the tank? Because as much as you wanted to, if you wanted grape fruit juice tomorrow and all you had is limes, you can squeeze 100 limes, but you're not getting any juice from a grapefruit. And if you need lime juice, you can go through 8 bushels of these, but you're not going to get any lime juice out of this. Whatever is in this is going to come out when you squeeze it, and whatever is in this is going to come out when you squeeze it, and whatever is in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth and out of my mouth. And it just takes me to the place of saying, dear Jesus, please come and heal and fill my heart. Because I know that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does that mean? It means you can leave tonight and say, I want to be a grapefruit. I want to be a grapefruit. I want to be a grapefruit. I want to talk like a grapefruit. I'm not going to say bad things. I'm not going to tear people down. I'm not going to burn down houses. I'm not going to pop off at the mouth. I'm not going to talk incessantly. I'm going to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I'm going to tame my tongue, like James says, and show to the world that my faith in Jesus isn't worthless. I'm really going to be different. And God's saying, I know you say you want to be different, but you got lime juice down in your heart. And so you can't just walk out and say, I'm going to change the way I talk. You got to come to Jesus and say, you got to change my heart. And you got to get this out of my heart, and you got to put this in my heart. And that way, it really won't matter what I want to say, because what I will say is the grace and truth and fullness of Jesus is what I'm going to say, because my heart's full of the grace and the truth and the freedom and the person and the life of Jesus. And that's what's going to come out of my mouth. And so our whole house would be filled with grace and truth and freedom in Jesus, because we're all talking, apparently. We're all talking. It's just a matter of what's coming out when our hearts are on display. So I just want to invite us to that place of humility. I just want to invite you tonight to that place of saying, I surrender. It's not a hard decision. I see it very clearly tonight. That's a no-brainer for me. I don't know what I'm thinking, but me's got to end. I want thee to begin. And when thee comes in and transforms my life, I want to be a part of building up and strengthening the we of this beautiful house that Jesus is building all the days of my life.